Hear the good news, beloved, from 1 John chapter 5. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life. And this is life in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Beloved, what a remarkable thing. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. If you repent and you believe, your sins are forgiven, and you have life eternal to be lived with the Son when he comes for you in death, or whether he comes for you when he comes again. Trust in him and trust in his remarkable work. In that hope and in that surety, let's go to God with our morning prayers and ask that he will hear us for the sake of Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you have blessed us with another morning, another day to praise you, another day, and we can say morning by morning, new mercies we see. Father in heaven, it's good to be together with your people. We thank you, Lord of hosts, that in your presence we find loveliness and comfort and peace. Lord, you are a glorious and amazing God, so good to forgive us. So much you loved us that you gave your only Son. Move in this place by the power of your Holy Spirit, Father in heaven, that world without end, your strength and glory would be known to us. We ask, God, that you would continue to bless us as a congregation. We ask, Lord, that you would bless the preaching of the word this morning and the hearing of it. We pray that you would be with Grace as she leads us as we sing from that word. Bless our prayers, too, that they may be rooted in your word, rooted in Jesus Christ. We ask, Father in heaven, that you would be with those who are sorrowing. We pray, Lord, that we would love one another and mourn with those who mourn. We pray, Father, for Bill Bonvini and his family, for Barry and Diane and their family, as, Lord God, they lay to rest in a tragic circumstances, their sister and sister-in-law, Dorothy. We pray, God, that you would be near unto the family. Lift them up and hold them close. Give them peace, Father, and give them a sense of your nearness. And, Lord, when we don't always understand when people we love are taken, especially sometimes in ways we didn't expect, that we would still find hope and peace in you. And Father, we can truly say that all those who die in the Lord, who live in the Lord, whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless the Bonvenis. We ask, God, that you would be with the Stryker family as they are praying for and over Jerry. We pray, God, that you would give us time with him yet, that you would bless him. Lord, you can do many great and amazing things through medicine or even beyond it. We pray, Father, you would be with Jerry and Angeline, and that you would be with Archie and the family, and Lord God, you would hold them close and build them up. We thank you, Father, in heaven for life. You have blessed us with the birth of little ones, and Lord, we're looking forward this week again to little ones being born. We pray for those recovering moms. Would you bless and keep them? Be with those busy moms, Father, who are busy not only feeding and caring and taking care of the little ones and the older ones, but bless our families, Lord. Be with our fathers, that they would come in, step in beside, lead and guide, and Father, that our families would grow in grace and power. We know there's been many colds and flus and different kinds of flus, Father, that seem to hang on for a while. And God, we pray for health and for blessing, that you would use us in our health to do the work you've called us to do, and that you'd give us the energy and strength to do that. We pray, God, that you would be with our young couples, especially those who were married in the last little while. Protect them in their marriages. May we who have been married for a while not take our marriages for granted, Lord, that we would be exemplary in the way we loved one another as husbands and wives. We ask, God, you would be with our singles, those who are widows and widowers, those who perhaps have lost a spouse through broken relationships, or, Father, those who have yet to find that special someone. We ask, God, that you would be near to all of them, too. Thank you for them and continue to strengthen them. And, Lord, give them a sense of contentedness, especially if they feel alone. And we pray, God, that they would feel nearness in the communion of saints, but a special nearness in you in Christ. We pray for continued blessings for the work of the catechism, for our cadets and kingdom seekers, for the different Bible studies that are going on, for young adults and young peoples too. Lord, Ministerio de Vida is picking up again. Lord, there's lots to do, lots to take care of. We ask a blessing for our ministry to Wentworth Lodge today. We pray a blessing for those young people who will sing and pray and minister there. May it be a good time and a blessed time for all those who are involved. We're thankful, Father, that our brother George Tersteeg could celebrate his 80th birthday yesterday. Be near unto him, bless him, and keep him also, Lord, as he's mourning the loss of his good friend Tony. We ask, God, that you would lift him up and give him all that he stands in need of. We think of the Verrips with our brother Jerry celebrating his birthday last week, too. Would you bless them and be near unto them? We pray, Father, for Marie Elgersma. Give her mercy, peace, and strength as she goes on without her beloved Stephen. We pray that for the Elgersmas as they miss their father, grandfather, and great-grandfather, and those who miss him as a friend. We ask, Father, that you would lift up the congregation for all those who are mourning the loss of a dear one or a near one. And Father, those who are working through young ones or older ones that are loved and yet who do not love you and walk with you. And Father, that can be a great burden. And Lord, there is so little we can do because you alone can give faith. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless the congregation. We ask that you would be with us also as we look to replace the men who will be taking a break from the office of elder and deacon. And Lord, we pray that from this congregation you would raise up men able to serve and willing to serve, that you would be near unto them. We pray, Father, for those congregations around us who are looking for ministers and working through the calling process. And Father in heaven, we pray there too for the United Reformed Churches and the Canadian Reformed, Free Reformed Churches and other churches beyond us that are looking for ministers. Father, it seems that there are not enough men right now to fill the pulpits. And we look, Father, to you. And perhaps, Father, here you'll lay that burden and that calling upon a young man here, or for the missions, or for elder or deacon, and that, Father in heaven, you would continue the process as we move forward. To that end, Father, we pray for our brother Jerry Hamster and the work he's been doing, filling pulpits, and we look forward to hearing him next week. We pray for our brother Alexander Proudfoot, and you'd be with him and Esther and the little one she is carrying as they look forward to the end of the school year. Would you bless and keep them and give them all they stand in need of? And now, Father in heaven, move with us through your word. Move us by that word. Would you bless us and keep us and make us strong in you? We ask all of that in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing of the man who bears fruit with Psalm 24, 1, 2, and 3. Ultimately, that song is about Jesus Christ, but also about us who are in him, the true vine, that we would bear fruit to the glory of God, his name, the earth and the riches with which it is stored.
Thank you.
Let's turn together to John chapter 15, page 1665. It's a passage well known to you from John chapter 15. Jesus is the true vine and we are the branches. And we've worked through that together before, but now we'll look at it especially in light of Jesus' words there. Remember, we're moving now from the upper room to Gethsemane, and Jesus continues to teach. And so in John 15, verse 1, and then we'll read there to verse 17, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is getting ready to go to his death. He's getting ready to go to the grave, to resurrect, to ascend. And he's getting all things ready, like Moses in his last speech to Israel there on the banks of the Jordan, as we have it in the book of Deuteronomy. It's filled with comfort. It's filled with encouragement. It's filled with commands. It's filled with a sense of hope and a sense of well-being that Jesus says, "I want it that my joy will remain in you, and I will remain in you, and you will remain in me, and the Father and I remain together, so you will remain in the Father." The new Moses now is speaking of the transformation, not an entirely new covenant, but a new administration of the covenant in Jesus Christ. We are no longer slaves or servants, but we are friends, because we know now what it is we are called to do and how it is that we are going to live. Greater things, Jesus says, the disciples, and then by extension us, we are going to do greater things than Jesus even did, because Jesus is going to do them in us. And so he calls us to bear fruit. And so Jesus speaks of life in union with him. "I am the true vine, you are the branches. Be fruitful, for by this my Father will be glorified." And so that's the theme. Then Jesus speaks of life in union with him. And then a topic then, or the what we want to draw out of there is the new covenant obedience. First of all, we'll see blessing and curse. All covenant comes with blessing and curse. If you bear fruit, you will be blessed and be continually blessed. But if you do not bear fruit, well, then you wither and die and you're thrown into the fire. What is that fruitfulness? What does that mean? And how is Christ working in us? And then the command to love, that ultimate fruit, whereby they will know you are Christians by your love, and that you represent Jesus Christ, who is the vine of love. And then, of course, the Father in heaven, who has called you out of the darkness into the light, that people will know you by your love. And so Jesus is probably walking with the disciples from the upper room through the neighborhoods of Jerusalem, headed on to the Garden of Gethsemane. And on the way, he would see that many homes would have vines. Now, Cicero wrote beautifully of the vines of that era and of that place. And he wrote that when a man sees a vine, it is a testimony of life in the wilderness. For the vine grows up with minimal amounts of dew. And yet by virtue of that dew, the vine gives forth branches and foliage and ultimately beautiful fruit. It is then not only a physical sign of life in the wilderness, but it is a metaphorical, it is a symbolic sign of vitality in a place of dryness. And interestingly enough, in that time and in the intertestamental times, the vine was a symbol of Israel. The Maccabees had it on their coins, and there would have been the sign of the vine there on the temple as well. So now, not only is Jesus using a symbol that they can see, these men, vines, branches, and fruit, but now he is speaking, incorporating the whole Old Testament into the way that God uses. So in Psalm 80, for instance, we read these words, God, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and you planted it. So children, what the psalmist is saying is God took the people of Israel when they were slaves, took them out of Egypt through the wilderness and planted them in Israel. And Israel was a very dry place. Nothing would grow unless God watered it. So it goes on and it says that you cleared ground for it. You got rid of all the other nations. It took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its boughs to the sea. Israel was now the fulfilled promise to Abraham. So many descendants that he cannot count it. It's growing. But then Psalm 80 laments and says, but they lost their way. They stopped bearing fruit. They became dry. And God was angry with them. We see the same picture in Isaiah chapter 5. Maybe read that today, Psalm 80, for your devotions, and Isaiah 5 together. There, Isaiah, singing a song, talks about God who planted this vineyard, and he says, what could I have done more? I planted it, I fertilized it, I took care of it, I pruned it, and yet you did not bear fruit. So almost always in the Old Testament scripture, and then you can look up Ezekiel 15, 17, and 19, whenever the vine shows up as a symbol of Israel, it normally shows up in terms of judgment. I planted you, you were supposed to grow, you did grow, and you stopped growing. How do we know they stopped growing? You stopped bearing fruit. And do you remember when Israel was on the doorstep in the days of Joshua and Caleb? And then the people, the 12 spies, walked in, they said, the grapes are so big that they have to carry the boughs between two men. It's so verdant there. But they didn't believe that God was strong enough. In that same sense, Israel was to be like those vines that were there, and they were not. But Psalm 80, verse 17 and 18, gives hope. And now we're seeing that that is fulfilled. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand. The Son of Man, whom you have raised up for yourself. Remember Psalm 2? The Lord says to his Son, ask and I will give you whatever you ask for. The Son of Man, you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us and we will call on your name. Revive, vivification, vitality, life. Make us come back to life again, O Lord. Send the Son of Man. And now Jesus says, here I am. I am the vine. Israel always was pointing to me. What Israel was supposed to be, I am, and in me, you will find that. And we have the last of the I ams. I am the true vine. I am the real one. I am the genuine vine. And in this of the last of the seven I am statements, it's a little different because I am the true vine and the Father is the vine dresser. So Jesus is saying, I am God, but my Father is God. So today is going to be a Trinitarian day because this afternoon we're going to see, by God's grace, the baptism of Weston in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about what it means to confess God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it finds its roots in what Jesus is saying. The Father and I are one. We are both God. I am the one in whom you find life by the will of the Father in heaven. And what better vine dresser can there be than God, our loving Father. Now look what he does. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Or what you should read there, there's a play on words. We can kind of make it work if we say, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he cuts out. And every branch that bears fruit, he cuts back. So in horticultural husbandry, when you have the plants growing, then they prune them back. They prune out of the good wood so that it will produce better fruit. But if there's wood on the vine that's simply just taking sap and taking life, but is not doing anything, it gets cut out. So when I was a young man, I worked in a greenhouse and I worked in tomatoes, and Brother Steve can talk to you about that, but we would sucker the tomatoes. So they would grow up, and then between the stem and the good branches, there would grow a little, we called it a sucker. It was sucking the life out of the plant, and we would snap it out, bust it off, put it on the floor, and then we would sweep it all out and take it to the back, and we would burn it. I had men in our churches in Niagara who always, at this time of year, it would look like they had been to the Antarctic. Their faces were just black from the sun off the snow. And they would do that. They would cut all the grapes back. And it is quite something to see. It's actually, even when you're a little kid, it's a bit gruesome because it's cut so far back. And there's like open wounds on those plants. And then the spring comes, and then shoots start growing. And then the summer goes forward, and the foliage, and then all of those grapes. And then in the fall, that beautiful smell of the grapes, right? And we would run through and pick the grapes and eat them and hope we didn't get caught. But it really is an amazing thing to see that you have to cut it all the way back, and then the fruit comes. And the disciples would have absolutely understood what this picture is about. Now, one of the questions we might have, though, is every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. How is it possible that a branch doesn't bear fruit? How can something in Jesus not bear fruit? So this afternoon, children, we're going to baptize little Weston. And all of you, most of you, have been baptized. And when God baptized you, he said, you are my children. He baptized you because you are his children. But all of you and all of us adults have to live for Jesus. You know the cadet hymn, living for Jesus, striving to please him in all that we do. If we don't, if we are not producing fruit, if we say, God, no, you're not my father. I don't want you to be my father. I don't want to live the way you want to live. First, the Father in heaven will start pruning. He will do things that hurt a little bit. So we say, no, this is not the way to live. But if ultimately we reject it, then we will be taken out of the church. First, through the elders who will excommunicate us, but ultimately, and sometimes the elders don't even know, God will do it. And if God does it, then the thing is done. The thing is over. One commentator put it this way. I think all of us need to hear this, and I think it's well put. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, I am. You and I can never say, I am, or we are. What we have to say is, we are becoming. I am becoming. We will never be holy like Jesus is holy. We will never have life like Jesus has life. We will never bear fruit like Jesus bears fruit. But in him, with the Father's discipline, Hebrews chapter 12, every father who loved us disciplined us, and no discipline is fun at the time, but fathers who do not discipline are making it impossible for their children to grow, mature, and to bear fruit. The Father in heaven does not neglect his duty. And he'll do whatever it takes so that we are always becoming more fruitful. We're becoming more mature. We're becoming more kind and loving and more obedient. We are then, and then we go back to John 14, where Jesus talked about, I will send you the counselor. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things. The sap, the life of Jesus is the Holy Spirit. The Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit into us that we now, becoming like Jesus, share his characteristics, his fruit, his life, And then we blossom and we grow because of the love of God the Father. That means by nature, the Christian life is difficult. We will struggle. We have never arrived. All things are working together for the good of those who love God. And that means tough times. That means getting our pride knocked down. That means finding out we're wrong. That means sometimes being punished for doing foolish things so we learn not to do them again. Why? Because God will work in you to bring glory to Himself. And then when we put it all together, remember that the 11 are going to be sent out in the world. Remember Judas, not Iscariot, the son of Thaddeus asked, why do you not show yourself to the world? And Jesus says, I'm going to send the counselor. People will see your love. I'm going to make it so that all of you who are the elect are going to bear more and more fruit, more and more love. They will know that you belong to me. And by that, Jesus says, I will show myself in the world. Abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Do you see that? That's important. Now, there we see the doctrine of election again. We'll see it at the end. I chose you, you did not choose me. But there it is. How am I going to bear fruit? How am I going to do good works that would please God on my own? Without me, you can do nothing. Without my love, without my life in you, you are unable. You couldn't produce any good work. First faith, and then good works. So R.C. Sproul talks about a professor, and he said, all of theology is about grace, and all of ethics, what's right and what's wrong, the things that you do, is all about graciousness. It's about gratitude. And in both of those, God does the work. God does the work for you. It's by, we are not saved by works, lest any man should boast. It's by grace you have been saved through faith, that faith is a gift of God, again, that none of us should boast. That you are a new workmanship, the Spirit is in you, you belong to Jesus Christ, and that good works were created beforehand for you to do. Ephesians chapter 2. Isn't that amazing? Do you see what God is doing? And do you see how Jesus is getting these 11 ready? I'm going to send you out in the world, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send you the counselor. You are changed, and you are going to be changing, and you will constantly be changing men to the glory and honor of the Father, to do the work of bringing the gospel into all of the earth. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. I am God. The Father is God. The Counselor is God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. So the blessing comes in covenant obedience. And that covenant obedience is a gift of God to us so that the gift keeps on giving, the blessing keeps on being given. But we need to heed the warning. There is the work of God, but then we're involved. We must say yes to this God. We must live by faith and out of faith. You can, you know, stand and plead your church membership. Back in the Old Testament, they could plead their circumcision. But what did God say about that? Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. All of you who are baptized, baptized in the flesh. But if you walk away from your baptism, then you will be cut off from the people of God. So do you see that again? Cut away the evil. God does that, but you need to be involved with that. We need to be converted people. That happens by the power of regeneration, but now you're involved with it. And we're all called. In the day you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. What did God say? Love me. Obey me. And I will bless you, and you will live forever. But whoever does not obey, whoever eats of that forbidden fruit, whoever walks in the way of sin, remember Psalm 1? The man is blessed who fearing God. The Spirit comes like water in him, and everything he does, he bears fruit, and everything he does, he prospers. But not so the wicked man, like the chaff thrown away, burned, like those tomato suckers picked up, burned at the back of the property. They would take the tractors with the forks and collect all of those vine branches from the grapes. And once at the end of the spring, a great big bonfire. And I'm telling you, and it's big and it's hot and it burns. And that's what will happen to any of us who walk away from the Lord, who do not bear fruit, who bear the name of Jesus but are dead wood. And there's no room for dead wood in the church. And so Jesus is clear. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask, and whatever you desire, it shall be done with you. Now, verse 7 is a swing, all right? So we're moving now to what the fruitfulness is. And the first part of fruitfulness is praying. When God comes to you in Christ and grafts you into Christ and we're growing out of him, we pray. But how do we pray? We pray out of the source of Christ. So remember in John 14 that Jesus says, and whatever you ask in my name, I will give it to you. And we said, it's not whatever you ask, whatever you want. You just sort of rub the genie and you get it. In the name of Jesus means of praying according to his will. Now it happens again twice in this passage. If Jesus is in you, you pray according to the will of Jesus. Lord God, bring somebody for me today to talk to love. Bring somebody for me today to maybe talk for the first time about the gospel. Father in heaven, give me an opportunity to really love my wife, love my husband, be a good parent, be a good child, be a good teacher, be good at work. Father in heaven, I want to serve you, honor, adore you, and love you. Whatever you ask in accordance with me, says Jesus, who brings glory to the Father, you'll get it. I'll give it to you. Later on, James will say, pray for wisdom. And when you pray for wisdom, don't doubt that. God will give you wisdom. What is the wisdom of God? It's Jesus Christ. And you're in him. But notice then there's an involvement. We must abide in him. For by this my Father is glorified, that you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. That's where it starts, doesn't it? That fruitfulness starts in love. The Father and the Son love one another. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit love one another. There is so much love within the triune God that love spills over. That love spills over and is made so beautiful in the picture of Jesus Christ, who comes for now. The vine, or the branches rather, is described in Ephesians chapter 5 as the bride of Christ. I love you so much, says Jesus to his bride, that I will sacrifice everything and anything, including my whole life for you, that you, my dear, would be beautiful to the Father. This is friendship. This is fruitfulness. Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He is powerful. He, as God, is to be worshipped, as God glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And this Jesus takes on human flesh to die on the cross for our sins. This is love, that I will die for you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And you are my friends. I am going to die for you, that as I rise up, all those who were baptized into his death have been raised into his new life, that my lifeblood will flow through you by the power of the counselor. And you will know that you are loved. So remember, what did we say? All theology is about grace, what God has done, and not what we have done. And all ethics, right and wrong, is about graciousness, about God in us responding to what God has done. And what has God done? He has so loved the world that he gave his only son. His only son said, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. Yes, I'll take it up again, but I lay down my life for the sheep. This is love. So that later on, the Apostle John will write that same, this is love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us, that he laid down his life for us. And Romans 5 says he laid down his life for us when we were yet enemies, so that we are friends. How amazing is this? How beautiful is this? You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now, does that sound like if you do it, you become my friends? No, you are my friends, and people know that you're my friends because you're doing what I have commanded you. There is the fruit. No longer do I call you servants. Or some of the older versions is slaves. That's what you used to be. The last 3 years, I walked with you 11. I told you what to do, what not to do. I taught you, but now I'm telling you what's going on. And by virtue of that, this morning, Jesus is telling us, this is what's going on. I saved you to love you, and I loved you so that you would be loving. That in this love, you will bear fruit. The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, faithfulness, long-suffering, abiding love. They will know you are Christians by your love, but you know what? They will know that you are loved by God because of the love you show. Jesus says that, what you do to the least of these, you do to me. Love one another that your joy may be full. Do you see that? I'm going to die. I'm going to die for you. You're troubled. You're worried. What's going to happen? But I'm leaving you with my joy. I'm leaving you with my love. I'm leaving you with my Spirit. I'm leaving you with a new way of life. Everything that I have heard from my Father, I have let you know. And beloved, now you've heard it. Jesus was sent to die for you, not just to save you, but to translate you, to change you, to save you from your old way of life. Don't go back there again. If we are put in the grave and the Lord lifts our body up out of the grave alive like Lazarus, what would you children have thought if Lazarus said, no, put me back in the grave, shut the stone up, I want to be in there? That's odd. But that's what we do every time we sin. I jump back in the grave. Others would say we actually jump back on the cross. Yeah, I'd rather be up here cursed. Or do we want to live according to this new way of life for which Jesus has come to save us? I am the true vine. You are the branches. You will bear fruit. I am going to die for you. People will see in you. This is the new covenant. Here now is the time that Jeremiah was looking for. God says, I will write my law upon their hearts. I will give them my Holy Spirit. My son will die, and I will remember my sins no more. And then back to Psalm 80, let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the Son of Man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Or as we sang together, oh, who shall the mount of the Lord ascend? Or who in the place of his holiness stand? The man of pure heart and of hands without stain, who swears not in falsehood, nor loves what in vain. That's Jesus. But now we're in Jesus. And now God sees us in that way. So what we are in Christ, we now strive to be. I never am. I'm always becoming. The grace of God leading to gratitude and graciousness. So this is my command, says Jesus. No longer do I call you servants. I've heard from the Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in my Father's name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So the love of God within the Trinity is to overflow. The love of Christ to us, God to us in Christ through the Comforter, is to overflow. And is to overflow here in our local congregation. And then as you walk out the doors, it's to overflow in your homes. And then it's to overflow in the world. But it is not an emotional love. It is a covenant love. It is an obedient love. Father, in and of myself, I do not know how to love. Teach me. Love me with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do what I ask you to do. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Keep those Ten Commandments. Walk according to the ways and the principles of what is in Torah, the first five books in the Bible, that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that is imparted to you as new righteousness. and holiness. Don't murder, but respect life. Don't lie, but respect the truth. Don't cheat, but love your husband and your wife. Love your boyfriend and your girlfriend and use your bodies properly. Love others and be careful what you look at on the computer. Be careful what you put into your body. Be careful what you put into your veins. Be careful what drives you. How does your employee see you? How does your employer see you? How does your wife see you? What does she think about you? What do your kids say? There's the man of love. There's the woman of love. There's Zion, the congregation of love. And man, we can get so busy and we can get so strident even in our desire to be obedient. But then if we lose our first love, our love for God and all he has done, then the graciousness goes away and obedience becomes legalism, and legalism is not love. Love one another, that your joy may be full. Mourn with those who mourn. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Carry each other's burdens. Never be flagging in zeal. How many times am I supposed to forgive? Seven? Seven times seven? 70 times seven? Every time they ask. Every time they really mean it. Because how many times have you been forgiven? Love one another. These things I command you. And then pray about that. Father, how do I love you better? How do I love my neighbor better? How do I become a better fruit-bearing woman or man? Only in Jesus. Only in his hope. Only through the power of the Holy Spirit. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, Jesus, the new vine, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou dost do to the glory and the honor of the Father. God has, you know, when he created the earth and he rested on that seventh day and he just, wow, look at how beautiful it is. That's the sense of what he's doing with you. He's creating in you a new life, that humble obedience and love, and he takes joy in you. So let's do nothing that would thwart that joy, but let us bear fruit. At one point in time, God said to Israel, Israel, you are my servant, Jacob, who I have chosen, descendants of Abraham, my friend. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul says, we used to be servants, now we're sons. And Jesus says, you used to be slaves, but yeah, now you are my friends, because I let you know what's going on. Isn't that amazing? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. He is the vine, the true vine. God will cut away anything that in us does not follow the law of love. Beware that you do not become dead, let you be cut off. And then us live as men and women of integrity, loving one another. For this is the command of Jesus. Who's more loved than you, beloved? Who? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you. We worship and we adore you. Glorify your name in us. Let them know we are Christians by our love. Let us be servants to one another. Let us follow the lead of Christ sacrificially. Let us lay down our lives. We ask, Father, that we would be the feet washers. That, Father in heaven, we would be the humble servants. That, Father in heaven, we would bring glory to the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for all you have done. And as we look forward to witnessing that in a very powerful way through the water of baptism this afternoon, Father in heaven, covenant with us and love us. Jesus, bring your salvation near to us and save us. And Holy Spirit, move and dwell with us. And so, Father in heaven, we pray in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, world without end. Amen and amen.